It is said that Cyrus, who is the founder of the Persian Empire, once captured a priest or a prince and his family. When the prince and the family were called to come before the monarch, Cyrus asked a question. What would you give in exchange for your life? And the prince replied, in exchange for my life, I would get half of my kingdom. He asked him another question. In exchange for the life of your children, what would you give? And he said, in exchange for the life of my children, I would give my entire kingdom. But what about your wife? And in exchange for the life of your wife, what would you give? And the young prince replied, for my wife, Majesty, I would give my life. Cyrus was so impressed with the devotion of the young prince that he allowed he and his family to go free. As they were leaving, the young prince said to his wife, Cyrus was such a handsome man, wasn't he? To which she replied, I don't know. I could not take my eyes off of you, the man who would lay down his life for me. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, at the cross where I first saw the light, it's all about the cross of Christ. In your Bibles, the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word? Isaiah 52, verse 13 says, Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? Our Father, would you give us a word from the Word? In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Isaiah is a bad news, good news, bad news book. God has said to the people of Israel, you're in trouble. And I'm going to send the Assyrians to create all manner of havoc in your life because you've strayed from me and you've wandered, you're in trouble. But it's also good news. As a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah. And beginning in chapter 40 to the end of the book, we have what theologians call a prophetic word of the Lord to his people. That is this. He gives them a brief look at what is to come. And what is to come is the Messiah. He calls him his servant. Now, I want you to see two things out of this passage today. I want you to see the passion of the Christ. And then I want you to see the pleasure of God, the passion of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 52, in the verses that we just read, you see his revelation. Verse 13 tells us of his exaltation. He will be exalted. It is a reference to his resurrection. In verse 14, he tells us of his humiliation, because there cannot be a resurrection until there is a crucifixion. And he tells us of the horrors, of the pain, of the death of Christ. As a matter of fact, so brutally beaten was he that man would hardly know who he was at all. And then in verse 13 of chapter 52, he tells us of his glorification. Here's what he says. It's not just that commoners will be amazed at what he completes in his death. But kings, when they see what has been done, the final representation of all that the death of Christ will mean, they will stand there with their mouths open. You have his revelation. And then beginning in chapter 53 in verses 1 through 3, you have his rejection. Now look at these verses with me. Isaiah asked the question, who has believed our message? And I'm not quite sure of Isaiah's demeanor there. I don't know if he's so excited about the coming Messiah that he says, this is too good to be true. Who could ever believe what I'm saying in light of all the bad news that there is? Or if he was saying, no one is going to believe the message, or the majority won't believe the message. He's going to be rejected. Look at the B part of that verse. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord spoke of the Messiah's miracles, the past miracles and the present miracles. Verse 2. For he grew up like a tender shoot or a suckling. And I believe that that speaks of the volatile life of Christ. Remember, even his family thought that there was some problems with him. His brothers thought he was insane. Who does he think he is? How could he be the Messiah, especially in light of what he says next in verse 2? And like a root out of parched ground, his lowly background. He was a commoner. His mother was a teenager. There was suspicions about her and how he was born. The man whose roof he lived under was a carpenter, just a carpenter. That's all he was. And so there's nothing special about him. He's certainly not what Israel was looking for. He's not a mighty revolutionist. He's not a politician. He's not one who stands on a stump and says that there's going to come a new government. He's not what they were looking for at all. As a matter of fact, he's quite common. Look at what else he says there in that verse. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Had you taken a photograph of Jesus and maybe even of his disciples, you couldn't pick out who Jesus was. He's very common. Jesus didn't have hair like Marshall's. He was just very, very common. There was nothing Hollywoodish about him. As a matter of fact, had you walked by him on a crowded street and somebody said to you, you know who that is? That's Christ. You'd say, no way. He looks just like everyone else. And look at verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Josephus said, Jesus never smiled. And I don't believe that. But the Bible never said Jesus smiled. I think if you read the parables, I think if you see Jesus at the wedding of Canaan in Galilee, you know that Jesus had a heart for people. You see him with those who were sinners and those who were the low, and you find him conversing with them, and men were attracted to him. And yet the Bible said that he was a man of sorrow. Maybe because growing up, all he ever heard was that he was the illegitimate son of Mary and of Joseph. Despised. The word despised there, by the way, means to treat lightly. The Bible says, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. In other words, men don't recognize the value of the life of Christ. They don't recognize the worth. He was totally counter to culture. His life was a life of obedience and worship. And who wants that? And he's different than anybody who's ever come before. And because of that, he was rejected. But now look in verses 4 through 9 at his resolution. Down in verse 7, the Bible said he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now watch this. Take your pen or your pencil. Because he's speaking now of the horrors of the crucifixion. He uses words like smitten, like pierced in verse 5, and crushed in verse 5, and scourging in verse 5. In verse 6, he talks about how we've gone astray. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, led to the slaughter, oppressed. All of those words remind us of the horrors of the crucifixion. The Bible says in Psalms 22 and verse 6, He was a worm and no man. Psalms 22 is a picture of the crucifixion before you get to the great celebration Psalms of 23 and 24. He was a worm and no man. The word for worm there is the word tola. The Hebrew word is tola. And it was a worm that was used for the crushing because a red dye ran in its veins. And they would use the red dye of that worm to dye their garments. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, He dyed our garments and gave us a garment of forgiveness. And because of the cross, we can be forgiven. The agony of the cross. It was the Persians who invented it. It was the Romans who perfected it. And it was unbelievable, the pain and the suffering. And at the very heart of the death of Christ is the word substitution. Look again at that verse. Look again at verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself has borne, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastising of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Listen to this. The good news is that God has, for rebel subject, given a substitute. Instead of collapsing in grief over rejection, He bears our griefs. Instead of increasing our sorrows, He carries our sorrows. Instead of avenging our transgressions, He is pierced for them in our place. Instead of crushing us for them, He is crushed for them. All the pain that belonged to us for our rebellion, He took. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Look at what He says in verse 6. All of us, everybody in this room, and everybody on this property, and everybody in the world, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him. Write this verse down. Psalms 14 and 3. They're all gone astray. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And in Adam's fall, we all became sinners. Now listen to me carefully. All of us in this room, from the pulpit to the pew, are sinners. We're sinners by our nature, we're sinners by our birth, and we're sinners by our choice. And God laid our sin on Him. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. The word oppressed there was used for the taskmasters and the pressure and the stress that they would put on their slaves. Look at the next word in verse 7. He was afflicted. The humiliation, the shame, the belittling. Do you know that when Jesus was on the cross, they spat on Him? Can you imagine anything more contemptible than that? They spat on Him. And when the crowd comes around, it's amazing how much pride and power and strength there can be in a crowd, especially if there's only one that you're against. And they spat on Him, and they mocked Him, and they belittled Him. Look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. But He wasn't just led there. The Bible said He was slaughtered. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. But in verse 9 the Bible says His grave was assigned with the wicked. Yet He was with a rich man in His death because He had done no violence. There was not any deceit in His mouth. Verse 8 He died. Verse 9 He was buried. And yet He opened not His mouth. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for Him? He was God who became man. God who took on flesh. Can you imagine the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you imagine the Bible said He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And knowing that there was not anything that He has done wrong, there's no sin in His life, there's no guile in His life. And at one point, He said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Who could convict me of sin? Not one. And yet in the middle of all of that, the Bible said, He opened not His mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an awesome Savior. His passion. But now Isaiah really says something that puzzles me. He talks about the pleasure of God in the passion of Christ. Look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased. I'm reading from the New American Standard. In some of your Bibles, it says bruised. In the New American Standard, it says crushed. But the Lord was pleased. Now think about that. Was pleased. It brought pleasure to God to crush him. By the way, who killed Jesus? You remember in 2004 when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, there was upheaval about it. Not simply because it was brutal and violent. We see that every day. But there was upheaval in the Jewish community. Because the Jewish community said, we're going to be blamed for killing Christ. We're going to be called Christ killers. And they knew that they were already the most hated nation in the world. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jew? Was it the Romans who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? And I know the Sunday school answer. Well, he died for our sins. And of course he did. But according to Isaiah 53 and verse 10, the Bible says God is at the heart of the death of Christ. Can you imagine that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us, as Peter was preaching the great Pentecostal sermon, it was by the will of God, by the decree of God, that Jesus die on the cross. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible said God had appointed him to death. God was behind the murder of his son. Now imagine that and ponder that and think about that. I was with a friend of mine this past week. And he's been in the faith for some time and he's reading through the Bible. He tries to read through the Bible once a year. And he said, I'm in the book of Leviticus. Now, how many of you know you can get stuck up in the book of Leviticus? As a matter of fact, the lady Debbie who cuts my hair said, I found out in the Bible where you're not supposed to be tattooed. And I said, wait a minute, let me guess, is it in Leviticus? Yes. And I said, do you want to live there? Why, Pastor? I said, because the Bible says in the book of Leviticus that you can't wear mixed clothing. She said to me, does that mean a man can't wear woman's clothes? I said, you don't have to have that in the Bible to let you know that. No, it says you can't wear polyester and cotton. And Baptists would be in a mess if we had to get rid of our polyester. And he's reading through and he's in the book of Leviticus. And he said, here's what I'm finding out, Pastor. Now listen to what he said, because it was error, it was wrong. He said, I'm finding out the God we have in the Old Testament is not the God we have in the New Testament. Now I said, no, that's not right. I said, what you're finding out is how marvelous the grace of God is and how wonderful the cross is. Because all the vengeance of God, all the wrath of God in the Old Testament that burned against the people of God and all the law of God that constantly condemned the people of God that you find in the Old Testament is in the cross in the New Testament. Why did Jesus die? Listen to this. Jesus died to preserve and display the glory of God. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died, get this, for God. Before he died for your sin, he died for God. Before he died for your transgression, he died for God. Before he died for your iniquity, he died for God. In order for God to be able to be a God who was just and display his glory and to honor his name, there had to be death because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die, but who's going to die? In eternity past, there was a meeting of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son agreed to go to the cross, agreed to pay the wrath of God, agreed to be the propitiation for our sin. It means this, God made atonement. And nobody else and no other God and no other religion would have ever come up with that. There's only one way to God and his name is Jesus. Let the church say amen right there. It is propitiation. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the holy inside it. There was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. And once a year, the high priest out of the Levitical tribe went in there to make offerings over the seat that was called the mercy seat. And they would take the blood of the sacrifices and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on that seat. And they did that once a year on Yom Kippur for the sacrifices to be made. There was no place for the priest to sit in there because his work was never done. As a matter of fact, they would take a rope, tie it around the ankle of the priest, put bells and pomegranate on it, because if he died in there and they no longer heard the bells ringing in there, they would pull him out because no common man could go in there because of the presence of God. That was the mercy seat where they sprinkled the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." And when He ascended back to the Father, the Bible said He sat down on the right hand of God on high. Why? Because the wrath of God was placated and appeased. Jesus was home, and we are forgiven because God is satisfied through the sacrifice of His Son. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Thank you very much. And here's the deal. He not only propitiated for our sin, but He gave us His smile. Imagine that. He took pleasure in the death of His Son so that now He can welcome us. Now I'll tell you something, bro. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, "All right, y'all come on in. Had to kill my son for you. Shut up. Sit down over the corner. Don't want to hear from you." When we get to heaven, there's going to be a bright smile on the face of God, because precious in the sight of God are the death of His saints. He's satisfied with His Son. He's satisfied with His sacrifice. And because of that, all who are in the body, who are in the family, He is satisfied with us. Now, I'll tell you something, bro. That's why He died. For God first. You say, "But now, wait a minute. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." That's right. For God so loved. For God first. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus became our substitute, died in our stead, that God laid on Him our iniquity. Peter, God laid on Him our iniquity. God laid on Him in order that God could be appeased and placated. And not only is He appeased, He's pleased with the death of His Son. It's not that we serve a different God, God over here in the Old Testament who's mad, and God over here in the New Testament who all of a sudden got happy. It's that we serve the same God who was pleased with the death of His Son. He had to die for God so He could die for you. Secondly, the pleasure was not so much in the suffering of His Son, but by what He could accomplish in His death. Look at verse 11. "As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many," that's you and I, "and He will bear their iniquity," that's you and I. Therefore, verse 12, "I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death. He was numbered," get this, underline this in your Bibles, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sin of many, and He interceded for the transgressors." In the 1800s, on one of the islands in Hawaii, there was a leper colony created. And the reason they created the leper colony is because up until that point, there was no cure for leprosy. And so leprosy was such a loathsome disease and such a contagious disease that they had to be quarantined and colonized. In 1873, there was a man they called Brother Damien who went to the colony and he stayed. He wanted to minister to them physically, but also socially and emotionally, mentally and spiritually. Because they had this great question, "God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why me?" Brother Damien would speak to the lepers every day, and here's how he would begin his address. "My dear brothers, with tenderness and mercy, like they had not seen in a long time, they longed just to hear him say, 'My dear brothers.' But one day, at the age of 45, when he got up to speak to them, here's the way he began his address. 'My fellow lepers, I have now become one with you.'" Brother Damien could only do so much. But when the Son of God came to earth, lived, died, was buried, and rose again, He did so to become one of us so that we could become sons of God. Now, I don't know about Cyrus. And I don't know about everything else, but there's one who died for me who is so beautiful that we shall not take our eyes off of Him. And if you're here today and you're far from God, or you think you're far from God, and you think, God, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. We had a young man in the first service. He and his wife came to the consignment cell this week. He's 30 years old. He came to church for the first time. He had never been in church in his life until this morning. And I can't tell you much more than that, but here's what I can tell you. I can tell you, because of his background, he thought he would not be accepted, not be loved, and not be wanted. May I tell you something? Because of the cross, you are accepted. You are validated, you are affirmed, you are honored, and you are wanted because He became one of us. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. And here's what I want to ask you. Do you have a saving relationship with Him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Your sins are already forgiven. They're forgiven in the cross. But have you accepted that forgiveness? Have you appropriated by faith that forgiveness? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not anything you can do. He became one of us. And He's asking you to come. There are some here today who need to give your heart to Christ. Some of you have given your heart to Christ, but you haven't followed Him in baptism, the initiation into the body and the family of Christ. Some of you are here today and you're looking for a church home, and you've prayed about that. And you believe that the Wildwood is where God wants you to fellowship. And we're going to ask you to come. But listen to me very carefully. If you're here today and you need to know more about Jesus, you want Him as your Savior, please come today. Our praise team is going to lead us. Our deacons are going to be coming. Our pastors who are present are going to be coming. And if you have a need, you come right now.